So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we're going to look at marriage, a living picture of the gospel. Marriage, a living picture of the gospel. Now, if indeed, and I believe the biblical case can be made from what we see in Scripture, that marriage is meant to be a portrayal of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it would make absolute sense that this would be one of the institutions that the enemy would focus a great deal of his attention on, trying to destroy and to distort, because if there's one thing the enemy doesn't want people to understand, it is indeed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he will work to distort that picture and the reality of it in whatever way that he can. But I believe Paul, as he describes the relationship between a husband and a wife, had a great ideal of what God wanted to do through marriage as the gospel. And so let's read this passage together. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 33, where Paul speaks about this relationship. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to everything to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Did you catch those words in verse 32? This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, the mystery here that's being displayed is the mystery of the gospel, because the relationship between Christ and the church is founded on the gospel. There is no relationship between the church and Christ without the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, without the resurrection from the dead from his grave, without the victory over sin that we were not capable of being able to manage on our own. We were hopelessly condemned. But Christ came, and he gave himself, as we look at this. You see, I know that the words that are contained in this passage sometimes in our culture today cause people to recoil. You may be sitting here thinking right now, I don't know that I really want to hear this sermon, preacher, about wives submitting and about husbands having authority over and all of this, because that's not really in vogue with the way that our culture thinks and the way that our culture operates. And let me tell you, that's exactly the way the enemy wants it to be. But I want you to understand that the way you generally think about those things is probably just as wrong as trying to do away with them at all. You see, I think to get a better understanding, we need to understand that marriage models the relationship of the Trinity. Marriage models the relationship of the Trinity. What do we mean by that? What we find in the Bible is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three yet one, co-equals in existence, neither being more or less than the other. Yet within that relationship, what we find is a relational subordination. What do I mean when I talk about relational subordination? Even though they are all equals, each has a specific role that they play. We see this in Scripture whenever we begin to look at the way that the Son relates to the Father. The Father, Jesus said, is the one who He came to do His will. And so as we begin to understand this, even though they are exactly equal, each one of them had distinct roles that were not less important in what was being done. When we look at creation, in the beginning, in Genesis, when we find out creation, the Bible says that there was a conversation among the Trinity. It said, let us create man in our image. When we look in the book of John, in the beginning there, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that was created without Him. The Bible in the book of Colossians, when it speaks of Jesus, says everything was created by Him, through Him, and for Him, and in Him all things consist. But if we look at the life of Jesus, we understand that what He did under the direction of the Father. And so when we begin to look at this picture, I want you to see something that maybe you've never seen before. In the Bible, it plainly speaks of the role that Christ has as the groom and the church has as the bride. And so in looking at Christ, we know that we see a model of what the husband should be like. But in looking at the relationship between the Father and the Son in the Trinity, we can also understand what the relationship of the wife would look like. Think with me for just a moment about this. It says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice it says to your own husbands. It does not say to men in general. I think Matthew Henry probably gave one of the best descriptions of marriage. I heard this last week. If you're not coming to our men's study, you're missing out on something. But Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, woman was not created from the top of man that she would be over him, nor from his foot that she would be under him, but from his rib so that she would be under his protecting arm and near to his heart, equal with him. And so when we began to look and we began to understand that in the role of the Trinity, because their subordination in no way means that one part of the Godhead is inferior or superior to the other, but each have gladly accepted the roles that they have in a submission that is mutual to each other. And in this, we can see that Christ modeled the role of the wife through His relationship with the Father. What do I mean when I say that Christ modeled the role of the wife through His relationship with the Father? If you look at John 6:38, the Bible says it like this. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. When we began to look and we began to see this picture, what we see here is Jesus said, I came into this world, but He said, I want you to know I did not come with my own agenda. He said, I was sent by the Father. And as I was sent by the Father, it is my desire, and what I will do is I will do what the Father has sent me to do. Now I want you to understand, if we look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, we can see the ultimate end of that for Jesus. In this passage, Jesus is in the garden at Gethsemane. It's just before they're going to take Him and they're going to crucify Him. And the Bible records that He began to be in great agony, began to be distressed. If you ever wondered if Jesus was fully man, we see His humanity here in the garden as He understood the execution, the death that awaited Him that was coming. But He also understood the high stakes that were in the balance. He knew that my eternity and your eternity hung in the balance. But He prayed as a man. He said, Father, if it can, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he submitted himself to the cross, knowing the death that it would come. And I want you to understand how he was able to do that. You see, he said the Father had given him the authority over life and death. He understood that the Father had said, submit yourself to this, but death won't hold you. He told them when they asked him to show them a sign, he said, you destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. They thought he was talking about the temple that they were worshiping in, but he was talking about the temple of his body. He knew that he would be crucified, but by the power of the Father, that on the third day the grave would not be able to hold him and that he would rise up and nobody would be able to stop him. When they rolled away the stone, they didn't roll it away to let him out. They rolled it away to let us see that he was already gone. And so what we see here is Jesus willingly submitting himself to the Father. But in his submitting himself to the Father, even to death, he had absolute confidence in the Father's love of him and in the Father's love and power to be able to raise him up and to overcome that which he was facing on our behalf. Now, I tell you, when we begin to look at this, sometimes when I look at passages such as verse 22 here, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Sometimes women begin to shudder and say, no. And sometimes men begin to grunt and say, yep, that's it. We got it. You're both wrong. Absolutely wrong. You see, because here's how it goes wrong. The relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity has a distinct advantage that we do not have in marriage. And so the analogy breaks down. Between the unity and the Trinity, there is no sin. But whenever you have the joining of a husband and a wife, what you have is the joining of two sinful people coming together. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be looking at somebody, if you're looking at getting married, and man, you're watching and you're saying, that's the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. Do you know how an old preacher told me that he could tell how long a couple had been married when he preached on heaven? He said he preached on the passage where it says, in heaven there will be no more marriage or giving in marriage. He said the ones that have just been married are crying, oh, I can't thought of living without her. The ones that have been married for years are saying, hallelujah, I'm free. But isn't that the way that sometimes, how is it that we have a couple that will come into my office for premarital counseling, and man, they're so sweet on each other, they look like they could just eat each other up. And 3 years later, that same couple sits in my office and they are eating each other up. It's because we live in that time and we come to the reality that the person we married has flaws. But the thing is, they come to the same conclusion on the other side of the situation. We wake up together one morning looking at each other and say, how in the world did I get here? Or did we get here? And that is why it's so important that we get a picture of the biblical model and we throw away what the world is trying to feed us. Amen. As far as marriage. When we look at this, the ideal of submission here is not that of someone who is inferior, but it is relational submission as with the Father and with the Son. Husband and wife are equal in dignity, equal in ability in many ways, and are complementary in nature the way God designed it to be. And so when it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, there's a reason it says to your own. because it is not women submit to men. And that's where a lot of times you see the resistance, because in the feminist movement, you would have people saying, well, no man needs to be over a woman. But if you take that to its farthest extreme, then you do away with God's design for marriage. But you also do away with it in this system because it has a distorted view of what submission is. The submission here is balanced by the statement in verse 25 where Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When we begin to look at how these two statements balance each other. You see, if the husband is to love her as Christ is to love the church, then we see Christ model the role of the husband through his relationship with the church. We see Christ beginning to nurture and care for. Now, guys, I want you to understand something here. If you would say, hallelujah, wives submit, you may say, oh me, when you really realize what it means to husbands to love your wife. Because look at the picture for a moment that Christ gives us when he says, love her as Christ loved the church. Let me tell you how much Christ loved the church. He left all of the glory of heaven to come and be born as a baby in a manger. He wasn't born as a baby in a manger because that's where babies are normally born, but he was born because God allowed him to be born into a poor family that was going to pay their taxes, and there wasn't a place for them to be born in an inn. He wasn't born to royalty, even though he was the King of glory. The Bible says he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. But he was born into the family of a carpenter, where he would learn a trade that would cause him to work with his hands and to toil. He gave up the halls of heaven to be born in a manger, to walk beside. Whew, that's like my iPhone got tapped in my pocket and started putting out the words. That he would walk beside his father learning a trade until the time of his earthly ministry would begin. But even in the midst of his earthly ministry, we see Jesus at times as he was sitting by the well in Samaria. The Bible said he was hungry and he was thirsty and he was tired. We see him as he walks to the cross in Gethsemane. We see him there, the Bible describes, in great distress as he knows what's coming. He gave up the ability to let all of that pass, and he came and he took that on himself. Not because he needed to do it for himself. God needs nothing of us, nothing from us. But he took it on himself because he loves us. And he knew that we were desperately in trouble without him. We were desperately in trouble without him. And so he came and he surrendered himself fully to the Father's plan, submitting. We don't like to think of submission as a good thing, but I want you to understand, when it's under the hand and the authority of God, the Bible says if we'll humble ourselves to him, that in due time he'll exalt us, he'll lift us up. You see, men, if you submit under men, will push you down. And that's the problem. A human marriage is between a man and a woman, both of which are sinful, have their own selfish tendencies, and have their own desires to go their own different ways. And I'm just going to tell you, if you think you're better than that today, I'll call you a liar. Because the simple fact of the matter is, the Bible says all of us are sinners. Every one of us. If I got to believe you or I got to believe God, guess who I'm going to believe? I'm going to believe God. And I say, we. I tell you many times, I don't get to stand and preach in this pulpit because I'm a good man. The only reason I get to stand in a pulpit and preach is because I'm a forgiven man. I'm a man who experiences the grace of God. But that grace of God is available not just for individuals, but God wants to extend it to couples too, in their marriage, in their home, so that the picture of the gospel can be seen and God can receive glory through it. And so as we look at this role here that we see Jesus fulfilling, let's read the passage again fully. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit everything to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, I've told this story from the pulpit here, but there's some of you that may not have heard, and I think it's worth bearing. I never realized how my stepfather lived up to this picture until my mother was gone. My mother died in 2008, and my father said it was the most difficult thing that he ever lived through in his life. He was not an emotional man, not prone to tears, but this was one of the things that brought him to that place. And there's nothing wrong if it does, because there's something wrong if you have lived with somebody for 38 years and you deeply love them and they're gone. There's something wrong if you're not grieved when they're gone. But it wasn't through the funeral, it wasn't through all of the things that accompanied after that, but only a couple of months after, when I went back one day to help him with some things around the house. And he looked at me and he said, "Eddie, I think I'd like to have one of those big screen TVs." And I'm thinking to myself, you got plenty of money to do that, that's not a problem. Not that he was wealthy, but he had enough to go to the store if he wanted to buy a nice TV and be able to do that. And he said, "But I wouldn't know how to hook it up if I got it." Then I knew what he wanted. He wanted me to go get it and me to hook it up for him. So he wanted to measure and figure out just how big that TV could be that could fit in that cabinet. And we figured out about the biggest thing we could get was a 50-inch TV. So we went and bought a 50-inch high-def TV. And thank God it couldn't be any bigger, because his van wasn't big enough for it to get in the back if it had been. Got it to the house, opened it up, set it up. This was to give you some time frame. This was when Katie Couric was doing the evening news, and Daddy was a religious watcher of the evening news. We turned the TV on, and there she was, 50 inches of Katie Couric. And Daddy's first words was, "She's not as pretty on this TV as she was on the other." Because that high-definition TV showed every pore. It showed everything. It's like they were doing a close-up. But what I realized in that moment was this. My mom and dad had been married for 38 years, since I was too young to remember. It was the first time I'd ever seen my father buy anything for himself. My father drove a truck that was old and beat up, but he made sure Mama had a good car. My father lived with us while my mother battled cancer off and on for 24 years. And he stood by our side. I was not his biological son, and there were times when I made life hell on him. But he stayed the course. He was my daddy. In every sense of the word, he stood by me. But I recognized in that moment that he had loved us the way Christ loved the church, because he had always put us first. You see, I was over 40 years old before I realized how good a daddy I was and how much his relationship with my mama emulated what the gospel was about. Now, he wasn't a man that when they started out, Listen, when my daddy and my mom got married, I can remember in the early days, my daddy was a real racist. I want you to know I can remember some names and terms and things that he used that I would not even begin to talk about. But I watched over the years as God changed my daddy, as he changed him to be a different man. I watched as my daddy became a teacher with my mother, and they taught youth in discipleship. I watched as he began to teach a Sunday school after class, after mom died. He died at 77 years old, and what I will tell you is the last years that he and I had together were better than any years that we ever had, because one of the things I saw him, even in his 70s, as a man that God was changing. Oh, he wasn't perfect. He still embarrassed you. You know how daddies are, don't you? You know, as a matter of fact, I mean, he could say some things sometimes that would just, you'd think, well, where in the world did that come from? But he was my daddy. And what I knew beyond anything else in those last years of his life is that I could trust him and I could count on him like I couldn't count on anybody else. And I want you to understand that in the relationship of the husband and the wife, let me tell you, your husband and wife relationship is the second most important relationship that you'll have in your life. You say, wait a minute, you're talking about the importance of it, and you're saying it's the second most. Yes, because the most important is the relationship that you'll have with Jesus Christ. Because your marriage will never be what it should until you're rightly related to Jesus. But as both of you become rightly related to Jesus, He'll help you to become rightly related to each other. And what God does that is such a great and glorious picture of the gospel is He takes two broken people that couldn't make it work in their own right and in their own ability. But He helps them to become one. Or you may be here today and you may say, man, my marriage is messed up. You're probably right. There's some of you, the sad part is sitting here today and you don't know that your marriage is messed up. That's the sad part of it. You think everything's all right. But the reality is that it's not the reflection of the gospel that God wants it to be. Where that there is that trust. Where that there is that caring for one another. You see, the wife should be able to easily submit to the husband because the husband would love her so well that she knows he's going to put her in first place to begin with. I see some looks being exchanged. But it's a hard thing to put ourselves aside, isn't it? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you as a preacher that I've got this right. If you, in every aspect, my wife and I went through these last 20 weeks of the pilot study of Reengage. And we came into it, they asked us to rate our marriage, and we were in the upper part of the scale. But we still found ways and places that it could be better. Because we believe that's what God wants. God doesn't want us to settle for good enough or we're getting by. He wants our relationship with our spouse to truly be a mirror image of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And we're never going to perfectly achieve that here on this earth right now. But we should be striving toward it, knowing that God will help us to be able to do that, to be able to provide an image to a lost world of how much He loves us. And He did it, it says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Do you hear that, guys? He who loves his wife loves himself. One of the older Cajun men in the church that I pastored in South Louisiana, he used to always say, he said, "Pastor, happy wife, happy life." And it was just that he was focused on loving his wife. He was focused on being a husband to her. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Verse 31 there, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I never thought about it until I began to study this week how that you can even see the principle of conversion in that relationship. You see, what you have here is you have grown up in the family that you were born to. Now, you've got a mother and you've got a father. And to the point that you married, those have been the primary relationships that God has placed in your life. And just like any other relationships between a husband and wife, they can be dysfunctional. How many of you here think your mom and dad got everything just right? I hate to break it to you, as good as they were, they didn't get it just right. And so what you picked up from them is some of their sinful ways to bring into your marriage. And the thing is, when you come into marriage, families do things different, whether they're right or they're wrong. And so you've got a way of doing things that you learned from your mom and dad. And she's got a way of doing things that she learned from her mom and dad. And suddenly both of those have got to live under the same roof and without mom and dad. But sometimes the complication is we don't cut the apron strings and mom and dad try to stay in too close. But the Bible specifically says here, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. There's the forming of a new, different, dynamic primary relationship. This is exactly what happens whenever we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We have, in essence, before that time, been living for ourselves. This is why when Jesus talks about being a disciple in Luke chapter 9, he says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You see, the simple fact of the matter, and you would say, well, are you saying we've been married to ourselves? You'd say, that's not a thing. No, in our mixed up world today, believe it or not, there are some people that have actually married themselves. You can go look it up on the internet. You know if the internet says it's true, it's got to be. And so what we have is all of the sudden we're in a relationship with God, and the relationship tells us that we should put aside ourselves to humble ourselves under Him and to submit to Him. But His Word specifically tells us if we'll humble ourselves under Him, that in due time He'll exalt us, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. I have to come to the point in my life where I decide whether I believe not God loves me more than I love myself. Do you believe that? God loves you more than you can love yourself. And He's so far superior to us. The Bible says His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That I should trust Him, because in comparison to what He knows and what I know, well, there just isn't much comparison. there just isn't much comparison. It's like taking a rock and setting it next to a computer and trying to compare the intelligence. When we look and we begin to understand this, then we cling to Christ and we begin to allow Him to change our lives. But in the transformation of Him changing our lives, many times today the role of marriage doesn't get considered in that transformation. And you look at the other and what you simply say, you know, if my wife would just do this, it'd be all right. Husband, you ever said that? Don't say it out loud. Don't admit it. I know you're guilty. Wives, you know, I have preached this sermon sometimes when you talk about wives submitting to your husband. You know what I had one woman tell me one time? She said, "Preacher, you don't know the husband I got. I got a dud." My question back to her was, "Well, honey, who picked him?" But you know, the Bible says that God's Word can make the simple wise, and He can make a dud into a godly man. And He can take a wife and make her into a godly woman, because neither one of us start out where we should be. And so today, as we come together, as we come to our time of invitation, I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to look at marriage biblically? Not as yours simply to pick and to choose and to do what you wish with. Listen, we've got so many messed up ideals today. Our government has tried to legislate what marriage can look like. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what law they pass, they can't change what God's design and plan is. Because something is legal, don't make something right. But one thing I do know, that divorce rates are something that continue to be virtually the same inside the church and outside the church. And we believe God's calling us to try to do something to manage and minister to that. Because we do believe that the family is the foundation of society. It's the first institute that God created, not the church. Stabilize and strengthen the family. You stabilize and strengthen the church. Stabilize and strengthen the church. You stabilize and strengthen the community. Stabilize and strengthen the community. You stabilize and strengthen the country. Stabilize and strengthen the country, and you can stabilize things in the world. Now, I want you to understand, the Bible doesn't tell us that this is going to be a utopia. Our hope is not ultimately in this world. But we can help people see a picture of what heaven's going to be like while we live in this world, if we'll surrender and we'll submit to God's design for what He's given us. And so I want to ask you this morning, as the invitation is open, will you surrender your marriage? Will you surrender and say, "Lord, I want my home, I want my picture of my marriage to be a picture that somebody could look at and understand the gospel"? God, you may be here today saying, "God, things are so messed up with us, I don't know if there's any hope." I can tell you that we know people that have been in just that place that have said, "There's no hope. There's no help." Don't believe the lie. There is. There's hope beyond what you can imagine. But for it to happen, we've got to come to a point that we all submit. We submit to Him. You see, husbands, it's not just the wives that have to submit. It is you that has to submit also. And probably first and foremost, because you have to submit to the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. to be the man that she could trust to submit to, because she knows you always have her best interest at heart and you love her. I want to close with Matthew Henry's quote again. God did not create woman from the top of man's head that he should be under her, from the bottom of his foot that he should be over her, but from the rib that she would be under his protecting arm and near to his heart, that they could draw close and walk side by side. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to come into this place. And Lord, you know what's needed here right now, and you know every person that's here in this room. You know those who had a rough start to this day. Lord, I don't have any doubt there were some that fought on the way getting here, and maybe even almost didn't come because of the fight. And there were some that got here today and they thought everything was all right, but you've convicted them through your word of drawing near to you. And Father, we just come today and we ask, help us to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please stand.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.